Our text today is Luke chapter 7, and we will read together the verses 18 through 35. Most scholars agree that the book of Luke was written somewhere between 50 and 70 years after Jesus' ascension. Think of that, 50 to 70 years after Jesus rose, or was risen and was raised to the highest place. And he writes to a congregation that has heard some of the story. For some, it might be new. For some, it would probably be something that was confirmed in some of the experience that they had with other disciples. But in Luke's gospel, Luke does something very unique in the way in which he tells the story of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus comes forward, and John recognizes him right away and says, "I shouldn't be doing this, you should be doing this." In John's gospel, when Jesus is baptized, John looks and sees Jesus coming and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In Luke's gospel, John is going about the work of baptizing, and the story is the longest in chapter 3, where people are saying, "Well, what should we do?" Tax collectors, sinners are coming before him and say, "How should we change our lives?" And Luke goes into lavish detail about that. And then he says John the Baptist got in trouble with Herod for criticizing him on his character or his lack of moral character, and he gets thrown in prison. And then he goes on to say, "Oh, and when everyone was being baptized, Jesus was baptized too." And in chapter 3, we don't have a recognition story. John doesn't name Jesus as the Messiah there. John's in prison by the time you get to chapter 7. So John's disciples, who are still doing John's work and John's ministry in the story, are sent by John, presumably from prison, to ask Jesus, "So are you the one? Are you the one that we're waiting for, watching for? Are you the one that we are expecting?" And so the story goes on here where Jesus says, "Take a look at what you see and what you hear and what people are telling you." And then Jesus is depicted in our text today as engaging the crowds and saying, "You know, up until this point, there has been no one as important as John in anticipating the kingdom. But now that the kingdom is here, he is the least in the kingdom." And he says, "As I look at all of those who are looking and listening and watching, there are many who are very critical of John because he's very pious and he doesn't eat and drink or doesn't do any. He's extraordinarily pious, like a monk. And very critical of Jesus because he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners and maybe has a drink occasionally." In the text, he's dismissed for being too much of a libertine. So our passage before us lays out the question, what happens when Jesus or God or something in our life doesn't match what we expect, doesn't match what we are hoping for? What do we do then? Let's pause and then let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful for your word and your spirit and the testimony of others who have gone before us. As we engage the story of this text, give us courage to engage the story of our lives. Give us new lenses, new insight, new courage. Help us, we pray, as we dig into your text and into ourselves. And we pray that in such digging, we will find new life and new energy in you to be faithful, to hear your call to transformation, to follow you wherever you might lead. So help us, we pray, and thank you for your good gifts. In Christ's name, amen. In the text, there's a healing and then a raising of someone who had died, and then beginning at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And Luke adds, "Now all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John." Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge or a funeral song, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. A few weeks ago, we as a family went to my hometown and home country of Wisconsin. We do that twice a year. And we did on this vacation what we always do, what many of you do, and have a family gathering. And whether it's sitting around a campfire or a dining room table, we begin to push through the casual conversation and get into something a little more meaty. And in one such conversation, we were sitting around a dinner table and talking, and one of my sons began to talk about a conflict that he had with his dating partner. And I thought, okay, this is going to get interesting. And as he talked about it, I said, "Well, what are the kinds of things that you have conflict over?" And he shared openly. And then another one of my kids began to say, "Oh, well, when my dating partner and I have a conflict, these are the things that get stirred up." And we started going around the table, and it was rich, it was wonderful, it was honest and open. I thought it was extremely healthy. And then the next person in line was ready to go, and I said, "So what is it that you have conflict over?" "We don't fight about anything." And I said, come on, you've been married a long time. You must have conflicts. Nope, we don't fight. And I said, well, that's either a lot of denial or that's just not healthy. At which point, those family members got up and left the table and said, this is none of your business. This is why I only get invited back to Wisconsin twice a year. It's fascinating. When we think about our relationships or our lives, we have expectations for how they're supposed to go. We have expectations around how a relationship should go. We have relationships around how our life should go. If you buy a brand new car and there's a wind whistle, it might drive you crazy. If you've hit a deer with your car and had somebody repair it, you want every dent and you want every part of the paint job just right. If there is a bride or a prospective bride in the room today, you and your mother want everything just right for that perfect, perfect day, because it needs to be perfect. And as one who's stood in front more than 100 times, that's never perfect. It's never perfect. All of us have mental models. We create a model of how a relationship is supposed to go, how our life is supposed to go, how the easy things in our lives are supposed to go. And if you ever want to know where your frustration, your disappointment, or your anger in your life is coming from, it is all about the model that you are working with. It's all about your expectations. So some of us define ourselves with a line. We all have lines somewhere. And when someone or something trespasses over that line, it makes us angry. It frustrates us. It might disappoint us. Some of us have, or all of us have expectations somewhere. We set a line, we set a bar somewhere. And when that's not met, we get frustrated or we get disappointed. And generally, in our relationships in particular, what is going on when we have this response of disappointment, frustration, or anger, we oftentimes make that about someone else. It's somebody else's fault. We want to blame them, when in fact we're oftentimes very uncomfortable with dealing with our own experience of anger. There's nothing wrong with being angry. There's nothing wrong with being disappointed. There's probably nothing wrong with being honked or royally ticked or steamed. But it's what we do with that. It's what we do with that experience that is so important for us, because your anger and mine is all about that model and those expectations that we have. It's not about somebody else. And the challenge of growing in God's grace, because we all hold on tight to our models and our expectations, and we say, this is the way it is supposed to be, and if you ask yourself, well, why is that? Well, I don't know, but I just know. And we hold on to that extremely, extraordinarily tightly. And when we do, we miss a growth opportunity. So I want to say to that family member couple, as I would say to myself and to all of us, that conflict is a form of intimacy, and some of us are uncomfortable with that. So why am I going into this long introduction about expectations and models and frustration and disappointment? Why are we spending some time here? Because this is what this text is all about. Discipleship is about Jesus tinkering with our models. It's about him challenging the way we think our lives should be drawn up, the way we think our lives ought to be, and about Jesus coming in and messing with that. Because none of us want our models messed with. We don't want to change because we are right. So when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, He is the only way, the truth, and the life. We affirm that. But the problem with Jesus is that he is a moving target, and following him means that stuff's going to change. We need to change. If we want to grow, we are going to need to change. And this text is about John, who has been the megaphone for the kingdom of God. A better news teller, broadcaster there probably never was. He was greater than all of the other prophets, maybe even combined, leading up to that point. God's prophet, his chosen one, is probably sitting in a prison cell, and he's saying, "Wait a minute. I didn't draw life up this way. I didn't think being God's prophet was going to look like this. So are you the one or not? Should we be looking for someone else? I have been preaching about you as the one who is the liberator, as the one who's going to unshackle God's people from their chains and release them to fully be themselves without restraint. That's who I have been preaching and proclaiming you to be. And I'm in a room with striped sunlight. What am I doing in this dark and dank place? I thought I was doing the right things. Isn't that the case that during any season of testing or challenge, whenever there's a question that comes into our life, we are saying to ourselves, wait a minute, if you are Lord and I am doing the right stuff, I thought I was, what's going on? What gives? What's the deal? And John, in this moment, I think, is joining all of those who have gone before him, whether it's Daniel or Joseph or Moses or Jeremiah or Jesus in the Gospels, who say, this is not what I expected. I thought this was going to go another way. This is not how I drew up my life. And in the text, everyone is living in this place where expectations are not met. Whether it's about John, who's way too pious, he's so detached, he's way too fixated on purity, he will not drink, he will not dance, he will not party, he will not do it, he abstains from everything like a monk. None of us can be like John. He's nuts. Or Jesus, who rubs shoulders with the wrong people, who hangs out in pubs, who is at least with people who eat and drink way too much. Doesn't he care about getting contaminated? So nobody's expectations are met. And nobody's happy. Grounding of this text is in John's question, so are you the one? Are you the one? Because right now, life is really hard, and I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do. I did not expect this. I didn't sign up for this. Are you the one? And Jesus does what Jesus does. And he doesn't answer the question. Jesus never answers questions directly. He rarely does. But he posits another question. Or he says, look at what you are seeing and what you are hearing and what you are hearing about. Look at what people are saying, people that you trust. John, you're going to have to look outside of your own experience in this moment, and you are going to have to decide for yourself. You will have to discover it for yourself. And in this moment, Jesus does not give John any new information, but he's asking John to look at who the Messiah is differently, as one who will mess with all of your expectations for your life. John, are you willing to let go of your model, your ideal for your life, your expectations, and follow him wherever he goes, even if you are right where you are supposed to be in that prison cell? Oh. I think most of us don't even know that we have expectations or that we have models. I don't think we know that until we get angry in a relationship or frustrated or ticked off when our life does not go the way it's supposed to be. And that disappointment, that anger, that frustration is a dashboard indicator light to say, now what am I going to do with it? Because the Jesus we get in the Gospels is endlessly tinkering with everyone's expectations, especially any of us who call ourselves religious or churched. And that's what discipleship is all about. Are you willing to let go of something, a model, an expectation, for the sake of following him? Because every relationship comes with disappointment. Whether it's with your car, your house, your job, a relationship with God. Wait a minute, did he just say that a relationship with God comes with frustration and disappointment? Absolutely. God doesn't do everything we want God to do. And God certainly doesn't do it in our timing. You mean I might have disappointment and frustration and questions in my relationship with God? I think you better if we follow the text. Because discipleship is about working that out and working that through with God. I think this is why Jesus says in verse 23, blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me, because I am not going to fulfill all of your hopes, dreams, and expectations. I am not going to fit your ideal perfectly. So are you up for it? Are you up for being my disciple? Can you still do it? In the Gospel of Luke, some people have these amazing transformations in a moment. And discipleship looks like it's a long journey for many people to, I'm going to still hold out a little bit here. For some, it's a moment. And for others of us, discipleship is a process. And I think we need to be okay with that. Because we don't know exactly where he is going. So I want to give us three applications this morning. John, who is this big prophet in the kingdom. John, who's one that many of us could look up to. John has questions. John may have doubts. John, in moments when life is smooshing in on him, is wondering, wait a minute. This is not what I thought it was going to be. And if God's highest prophet named John is having those questions and doubts, I think there's room for us as well. I find many doubters are seekers because they're willing to engage. They're curious, they're open, they're watchful, they're wondering. They stay at the table and put their elbows and say, let's figure this out. Let's be honest with one another. So I think there's got to be room for, for questions for us. And when we're doubting, that may not be a sign of the absence of faith. It may be the very essence of faith. Because Jacob, like you are, you're in a wrestling match with God even through the night. Second thing, I think, is that faith and devotion and conversion and discipleship for some does come in a moment. Maybe you had 7th grade camp, 6th, 7th, or 8th grade camp, and something happened there, and there was a moment, and it was transformative. Or maybe you did a Guatemala trip, and that experience, you opened your eyes in new ways, and you said, whoa, from here on in, it's going to be different. For some, it's a moment, but for many of us, it's a process, and it's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of little conversions, little convincings of God's Spirit in our life that is all about working at our models, working at our expectations. Because we hold on so tightly to them. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing or a good thing. It's a thing. And part of it is being aware that those are there. Our expectations and our models are there. And any place in your life where you're frustrated or angry or disappointed, something is bumping up against those models. And we need to know that oftentimes our experience does not match up to the model. So what are we going to do with that? That's Jesus' question for us. What are you going to do with that? Because life and the world and relationships, you can't change somebody else. There's only one person you can change. And that's why we are so resistant and reluctant to it. The third thing is that if and when you and I choose to follow him, he's going to mess with our life. Our life is going to look differently than we drew it up, than the blueprint that we had for our life. It was such a happy blueprint. We worked on it for so long. This is the way it was supposed to be. And it never is. Whether that's a wedding, whether that's a car, whether that's a marriage, whether that's having kids, no matter what that is, it's not this beautiful picture that we drew for ourselves. And for some, when that doesn't happen, that's a deal breaker. I think it was that way for many Pharisees, not all. But saying, you got to look, the Messiah has got to look like Moses, or he's at least got to have these three characteristics or attributes. And if those aren't there, no. But the reality was they were not ready to listen to those other texts that painted a different picture. And all of us have a tendency to listen to our own, having our pet texts. In the Psalms, when we read them, we always read the nice ones. But a third of the Psalter is devoted to, what are you doing? Are you going to fix this? I thought this was going to be different. So John's words, are you the one? The kinds of questions all of us should be probably asking. And when we ask that, we should ask it in the context of a community of other Christ followers who are asking similar questions, maybe not the same questions, but similar questions in our own way. Because Jesus doesn't answer John's questions. In fact, he sends John's disciples back, and John has got to listen to what other people have said and look at their lives and say, huh, I got to take that into consideration now. I'm not on the tweet feed in Nazareth, so I'm not getting the information, but I got to rely on someone else and someone else's experience And somehow I got to choose to let that inform my faith life right here and now. It's one of the reasons why in the holiday seasons, when some of us can't sing a particular joyful Christmas song because of what's going on in life, we rely on the wonderful woman at the end of the pew or the wonderful man on the other end of the pew to sing those songs for me. Because right now I can't sing them. Right now I need you to pray for me. Because right now I'm not feeling it. I'm having difficulty praying. And this is the flavor of the life of discipleship, more than the certainty of we have all of the answers and everything is just so and we never fight. It's all good. Because the cross and discipleship cut through all of that because Jesus is in a real relationship with us. And in that relationship, it can get messy and dirty and bloody and sweaty. But in that relationship is his promise to us, I am with you. But like John, you need to make up your own mind. And part of the model that we may need to move to is a whole lot of uncertainty and a whole lot more trust. A whole lot more trust so that we can name him for who he is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, in our wrestling to try and figure out your purposes for us, give us courage to ask questions. Give us courage to remain tethered to one another and to you. And give us courage to let go, that we might be fully freed to follow you. Give us courage to look at our frustration, our disappointment, and anger not as something caused by someone else, but an indicator that we have a model, that we have an expectation, that we have a desire for our life that is not shaped the way we would like. So help us, O God, to know when to hold on and where to let go. Help us, O God, to help one another as we wrestle a new name and a new relationship with you and with one another. Help us, O God, to have the courage to name you for who you are and to follow where you might lead. We pray it in the name of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Amen.